Good morning. How are you all today? Rested from the weekend or tired from the weekend? Look at your bulletins, please, and I'd like to encourage you to familiarize yourself with the different activities that are taking place. You might want to take your bulletin and put it on a magnet on your refrigerator, remind you of the things that are going on. You have your July marker for this reading through the scripture for this year. Also, there is a green flyer for a family fellowship that's taking place on Sunday, the 13th of July, at from 6 to 8:30 p.m. down in the fellowship hall, and then just follow the instructions on the things that you may want to bring. And also, there are a lot of things happening during the week that we all need to be aware of. This coming Monday on the 7th, we have a men's monthly meeting. We eat together, and then we go over the scriptures and encourage one another in what we have to do as men. Now, I think you men know the difficulty of being a man. It is a tremendous task that the Lord has given us, but praise Him that we don't have to do it on our own strength. But it is an awesome responsibility, and the privileges that we have to be husbands, fathers, grandfathers, and witnesses to the world are important. So please familiarize yourself with those things. Pastor Tim is taking a little break. Pray that he will rest and enjoy his time together with his wife as they are together. Would you please stand, take a moment, greet each other in the Lord, hug each other, and then we'll get back to worship.
Good morning, everybody. Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, if you'd like to read along with me. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Heavenly Father, this morning we are so glad to be able to be here this morning. We realize, Father, that you are holy and that we are sinners. We realize also, Father, that by grace through faith, you've made it possible for us to be called your children. And Father, that you have provided a remedy for our sin. We praise you and we thank you for that this morning. We ask that as we come to your word, that you would give us hearts that are tender and open towards the things that you have for us. That you would give us clarity of mind, that we might have understanding of the things that we will hear this morning. And Father, we pray that you'll give us a determination in our lives that we would desire to obey you in the things that we learn. Father, bless our time together this morning. Bless Pastor Richard as he opens the Word of God and teaches us from this portion of Scripture. May your Holy Spirit be the ultimate teacher who conveys truth to us and gives us understanding and gives us the ability to apply what we learn. Father, we love you this morning. We pray for each one here this morning that is going through difficult times. Many are in our body who are sick and ill. Father, we pray that you will touch their bodies, bring healing to them if it be your will. Beyond that, Father, we ask that you would give them grace in their lives, that they would bear the burden that you have allowed in their life. And Father, that you would uphold them by your strength and by your power. We praise you this morning, for you are a good God, and we love you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Rick. Well, good morning again. You guys are still asleep. I should have said, if you were here to listen to Pastor Tim and you really had your heart set on that, then you could have slipped out during the greet and meet time. But I'm glad you're here. I suppose it would not surprise you to hear that in many, many churches across the United States, sin is not something that is talked about from the pulpit. And there's a reason why those things seem to be disappearing from a group of churches. Because it does not attract people. And the purpose for many churches is to attract people and to attract great groups of people. But we gather together to worship God and to be instructed from His holy word that we may learn how to live a life that is pleasing and glorious to Him. And so we do preach about sin. We do preach about condemnation. We do preach about the struggles that sin brings into the lives of people. But the overarching message is that God has a solution to all of those issues that we face throughout the day, day after day, as we go on through life. Excuse me. God has provided for us a solution to the issues that sin has brought. And in this morning's passage, we have this horrible thing that took place in humanity. It is a tragic thing that the man and the woman were beguiled, deceived, enticed, and then fell from God's grace, fell from God's mercy. And that relationship between God and humanity was affected and continues to be affected. But it's also the beginning of God's declaration to us about His mercy and His grace and the preaching of the gospel, so that humanity can know that even though sin is a real thing and it does affect us and we're contaminated by it, God has a solution. So my message today is entitled, Where Are You? Now, that might sound like a strange title, yet it is a most important question that must be asked constantly and repeatedly. You have to ask that question to yourself, and you have to ask it to each other. And if you are not asking yourself that question on a regular basis, where am I? Or you're not asking each other, where are you? Then we may be missing some very important things that God wants us to address. To my knowledge, as I have read the scripture, this is the first question that God asked Adam. However, it is not the first question that humanity heard. Before God asked Adam, where are you? Eve heard another question. This question was, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? That was the first question that was posed to humanity as they lived in a sinless state. There was no sin. Can you imagine for a moment living in a state of no sin, no struggle, no temptation, no contamination? It's impossible, because that's not our condition. That's not the world that we live in. But here Adam and Eve are, and Eve is somewhere near the tree that God had instructed them not to eat of, not to eat the fruit of. And this question comes to her, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? God's question to Adam was preceded by this question. And this question came from the enemy. It was a direct question from the enemy to humanity for a particular purpose. How prone are we to consider the questions that the enemy sends us? What kind of questions do you hear throughout the day? You kids in school that are being educated, in a sense, without the permission to speak about God. And you should dare bring up the question or the issue of creation. Do you hear questions like, do you really believe that? When you share with people about the reality of the saving power of our Savior as He died on the cross, do you hear questions like, do you mean to tell me that you really believe and think that there's only one way to heaven? And that is through Christ only? Do you hear questions like, well, aren't there many ways to God? Does it matter what you call God by, what name it goes by? Are these questions familiar to you? Do you hear them? Are you sensitive to the kinds of questions that the enemy continues to throw in our face? And there is a purpose for that. It's a diabolical purpose. The world we live in is not a friendly place. Have you noticed? The world we live in is extremely antagonistic to the cause of Christ. It assaults us at every turn. You cannot listen to the radio without the attacks. You cannot watch TV without the attacks. You can't pick up a book without the attacks. You can't listen to politicians without the attacks. The attacks are there, aren't they? I don't know why it is. Maybe it's simply my own imagination, but I think that after over 30 years of listening to people, why it is that many times people come to see me what seems to me as a last resort. If you don't know what I do, I am a biblical counselor and I teach at Trinity Southwest University the classes on biblical counseling. The idea is to contextualize the issues of life in light of what the Scripture teaches so that we can give people proper direction from the Scripture. It's not a philosophical approach to life. But I suppose the people have tried so many other things that they finally say, well, I may as well go talk to a preacher. Although they don't see me that way sometimes. But people seem to wait kind of to the last resort before they seek help. And sometimes it's by way of referral. And one of the very first questions that I ask people as I sit down with them is this: where are you? That is, what is your condition, your state, and your place in light of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that you are seeking help from God if you may not know where you are in relationship to Him on the basis of His Son? Where are you in your relationship to God through Christ Jesus the Lord? Why do you suppose that's an important question to be asked? Because apart from understanding where we are and who we are, according to the Scripture, we may be going down any road or many roads. Or we kind of meander through life thinking that, you know, someday I'll get to where I'm supposed to be going, but I don't know what that is. We should know. Every one of us here sitting today, if we've come to a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we know our destiny. We know where we will end up ultimately, finally, eternally, in the presence of God. But if you are approaching life without the knowledge of where you are at, who knows? Now, that's not even a right answer, is it? Who knows is not the right answer, because we also know what happens to those who reject Christ. Their destiny, their destination, their place of eternity is the fires of hell. Which, by the way, that's another topic that a lot of churches are trying to avoid. Because it doesn't feel good, does it? And so messages are designed for people to feel good. Well, there's not a greater feeling, if we can put it that way, to know that you know that you know that you know in the depths of your soul that you are in Christ Jesus the Lord. And when you deal with problems, you know that there are solutions. Where are you? This is an important question. Pose it to yourself. Where am I? This was the first question that God asked humanity, asked Adam. Adam, where are you? Now, do you think God somehow didn't know where Adam was? Was he saying, Adam, I can't find you. Are you playing hide and seek again? No. That's ridiculous. God knew exactly. But the question was posed specifically so that it would elicit a confession from Adam. But that's not what we see. And as you go through this narrative, you see that at the end, there is no confession. There is no admittance. There is no sorrow, in a sense, that brings about repentance. There are a lot of other things that you see in this passage. People are loaded down. We are loaded down with all kinds of difficulties as a result of sin. And many times we find ourselves helpless, or at least we think we're helpless, and believe many things that do not come from our Heavenly Father. And we begin to believe the lies that the enemy throws at us. Dear brothers and sisters, please be careful for the lies that the enemy throws at you. I have to be careful for the same thing. I am not exempt. No pastor is exempt. The Apostle Paul was not exempt. And the Apostle Paul struggled with fleshly things. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's difficult for us to imagine that Paul ever suffered with those particular things. But as we see in some related passages, what he confesses and then what he turns his attention to, that's the important part. It's a two-part thing. First, we have to know what the attack is all about, where it comes from, what are the disastrous results of those, and then the solutions God has given us. And we should see in our life a constant turning towards the things of God, away from the attacks of the enemy. Now, here are some reasons. I'm going to share with you some things that people have said to me, why I believe that these series of attacks are still taking place today, and there has been a vicious cycle, an ongoing cycle that produces these things: doubt, confusion, disbelief, lies, fear, shame, and then shifting the blame onto something or someone else. Does that sound familiar? Do you ever find yourself in a quandary regarding any of those or a combination of those? Never doubt. You're never confused. You certainly don't blame your wives or your husbands for the stuff you're doing. And the kids, they can find many excuses why they don't turn their homework in, or many other things. Okay. And then there are corresponding issues taking their toll on us. It's kind of like a domino effect. One thing affects the other, and before you know it, you got this mess on your hands. Listen to these statements. I have done all that I know to do. I don't know what else to do. You don't understand my situation. My situation is different. It's unique. It's not like anybody else's. It's not as easy as you think. That's a matter of your opinion. I have to do this on my own. That really is not the solution to the issue that I bring to you. I have tried to do what you are saying, but it just doesn't work. I don't think God really expects me to do that. Or why do you think God expects me to do that? If what I do, you are suggesting, I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt. God expects me to use my intelligence and my reasoning. After all, isn't that what He gave me? I have to stand up for my own rights. If I don't assert myself, people will walk all over me. It's not my fault. If you knew my background and my childhood, you wouldn't be saying those things to me. I am the only one that's going through this. Nobody understands me, and neither do you. I can't tell you because I'm embarrassed and I'm ashamed. This is a spiritual issue. Or they say, this is not a spiritual issue. You don't understand. I have a disease. I have a dysfunction. I have a disorder. Now, where do those things come from? Doesn't that sound to you like confusion? Doesn't that sound to you like doubt? Doesn't that sound to you like pushing the blame off on something else? And I don't know all the reason behind those things that I hear, but I can sit down, listen to a person for 30 minutes, and I'll say, let me tell you what the Scripture says about your situation. And in the middle of telling me, and after I've said that, they go, well, and here comes one of these statements. So where are they? So I said, well, where are you then? In light of Scripture, where are you? Because what else is there? Seriously, what else is there for us who claim the name of Christ but to see ourselves in light of and through the lenses of the Scripture? Who are we? I've said to you before that before I became a Christian, I had no purpose. That's what I believed. No purpose. In fact, I said to my mom, why was I ever born? I didn't ask to be born. Well, Ephesians 2 says, he you who first hoped in Christ had been destined and appointed to live for the praise of His glory. And shortly after I became a Christian and I saw that passage, I knew I had purpose. My purpose? To live for the praise and the glory of God. That's your purpose. How are you going to get there? You need to listen to this question. Where are you? Where are you? And that should elicit a variety of things. First and foremost, it should elicit a confession, because the question is posed for the purpose of Adam to say, oh my God, look at what I have done against your commandment. One commandment. Each of these statements should cause us to investigate our lives in light of the Scripture. Because there is no other plumb line. There is no other template. There is no other source that will tell us how we're doing. We dare not consider the philosophies of this fallen world. They will mislead you. You will be categorized as someone who has a disease, a dysfunction, and a disorder. Now, I know those exist physically, but that's not what they're talking about, because this is an issue of the soul. This is not an issue of an arm or a leg. This is an issue of the soul, and it's important for us to know. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, we have that account of Paul saying that he's struggling with things that he wants to do, but he finds himself having a difficulty in doing them. And the things that he doesn't want to do, there he is, he's doing them. And this struggle between the issues of the flesh and his desire to serve the Lord, and he's struggling with the issues of the flesh. Paul the Apostle struggles with the attacks of sin. And he goes back and forth. But he doesn't stop there, does he? In verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." In 2 Corinthians, he says, even though the outer man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. We should be growing daily on a spiritual basis so that we are responding properly and accordingly to the Word of God. He says in verse 23, "I see the law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." He's not condemning himself. He's simply saying, I am struggling with these things. And then his cry, look at verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You think Paul is just using words for the purpose of being a good orator? No, you know the effects of sin. In many cases, it feels like it's killing you inside. This body of death. And he says, "I am a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Verse 25 is his solution and the answer to the dilemma of these things that we as humanity experience. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's his answer. He's thanking God because Jesus has provided for him what he needs to live a life that is pleasing to God. And now he is fortified with all the resources to deal with sin. And we are the same. There's not an exception. I'll do this for Paul, but I won't do this for you. In Philippians, he says, "I have begun a good thing in you." And what's he going to do? What's that thing? It's our salvation. "And I will see it to its completion, even to the day of Christ." At the revealing of Christ. Paul had the solution. In the Genesis account, we have these particular things that are taking place. Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the garden which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, lest you die.' And the enemy says, 'Has God really said that?'" In verse 1, we have doubt that comes to humanity as a result of considering this attack against the knowledge of God. Doubt comes in. Has God indeed said? Have you heard that question? Has that question been posed to you when you are struggling with the issues of sin and somebody declares to you the solution and doubt floods your heart and your mind? That's a real result of sin. Sin entered the world through Adam. Humanity was contaminated by sin. To what percentage, my dear friends? 99.9%? 85%? 99.93? 100%. And that 100% contamination brought disastrous results to the entire humanity. Because humanity then was dead spiritually. A dead man cannot respond to God unless God himself brings him through the regenerating work and power of the Holy Spirit. That's the condition. As a result of that, humanity has been contaminated and we're in the process of being sanctified, but we continue to deal with sin. There's Paul's account. Doubt. Verse 3. It says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. If you look at the beginning prior to the fall, do you see God saying to Adam, Adam, here's the tree, don't eat of it. Oh, by the way, don't touch it. As I read the different commentators, they say it's not there. This, and you shall not touch it, is not in the original command. Some say, well, Adam instructed Eve, and for the purpose of additional protection, he said, honey, don't eat, oh, and don't touch it. Well, we have no indication that that took place. Others have suggested that maybe Eve extended the command, in which case we see that there is confusion when we listen and receive the word of God, and instead of listening to it, believing it, and repeating it just as God has said, a little bit of confusion as a result of doubt changes the situation, doesn't it? Have you ever, you parents who have more than one child, have you ever sent your older child to tell the younger one to do something and the older one decides you're going to give him a little extra? And the dad says, well, son, why did you do that? Well, Johnny told me to do that, but why did you do this other one? Well, he said that to do that too. We cannot add to the word of God. And many times doubt causes great confusion. And in our thinking about the word of God, we may add to the word of God or delete from it. In this case, there was an addition. And don't touch it. There's no such, nothing was said about not touching it. Where did it come from? I want to submit to you that this is a result of doubt. And confusion comes in. Have you dealt with confusion? In verse 4, there's a direct attack against the knowledge of God. It says, the devil, the enemy says, you will not surely die. That's like the same thing as calling God a liar. And there was a direct attack against the knowledge of God. Adam and Eve possessed the knowledge of the Word of God. Do we know what the Word of God says? And how many times has that word been attacked? When you identify the attack against the Word of God, you need to stand fast. Don't move away from it. Believe it. Keep on believing it. And defend it with the very Word of God. Here's a direct attack. You will not surely die. God said you would die. Some translators have said that you will die. It says, in your dying you will die. Well, that's what happened to humanity. Continues to happen to humanity. In verse 5, it says, you will be like God. He begins to lie, although there is an element of truth, because he said you will know right from wrong, good from evil, right? And in many cases, each lie contains an element of truth, but it's still a lie. The enemy lied because that's his nature. He is a liar. He is a destroyer. And so he accused God. He lies about God's command. He confuses the human, brings doubt. And in verse 10, you have fear coming into humanity. When God says, where are you? Well, I was naked and I was afraid. This is the first time that we hear in the scriptures that fear plagues humanity. So what happens to most of us when we are in sin? We run and hide, don't we? Because we are afraid. Now, we should have the fear of God, but this one is a different kind of fear. And then there is the result. We want to cover up and we want to hide. In verse, the same thing, in that same verse, it follows that he said, we were naked. And they covered themselves. When God said, it is not good for man to be alone, therefore I will create one who is comparable to him. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. And the man and the woman were both naked and unashamed. What comes into humanity as a result of sin? Shame. Prior to that, totally transparent before one another, no shame. Now sin comes in, they cover themselves up. Shame has come in. And there is a lie in this world that goes something like this. When you are struggling with a particular kind of sin, and the world wants to help you away from what takes place as a result of sin, and they say, we don't address that issue on the basis of a shame issue or guilt issue. They move away from the morality. And they bring in their philosophy. There is real shame. And there is real guilt as a result of sin. And here we see the first man and the woman demonstrating fear and shame, guilt. They're hiding. They're covering. They're running. How can you hide from God? What tree has God created that is bigger than God that we, humanity, can hide behind? What bed exists that we can hide under and think that we can hide from God? What secret thoughts do we have that we think that God does not know? There's no place that we can go to run from God. No place. Not physically, and not in our hearts or in our minds. We are totally transparent before the Lord. He knows us through and through. And then in verse 12 and 13, the woman and the man began to blame. Right? The man said, God, it's the woman that you gave me. What is he basically saying? It's not my fault. God, it's your fault. You brought her to me. And then the woman said, it wasn't me. It was the serpent. You see how the question, where are you, did not elicit a falling before their faces in repentance and confession, pleading for mercy. They hid themselves. They believed the lie. They were confused. They allowed the direct attack against the knowledge of God. They didn't defend what they knew. They were fearful and full of shame and guilt. And then they blamed somebody else. Can we not see how horrible sin is and how contaminating it is in our lives, that unless we turn to the living God and declare like Paul, thanks be to God, it is Christ Jesus the Lord, He will deliver me from this body of death. There is no other solution. There never will be another solution. There is one way to a relationship with God, and that is through Christ Jesus the Lord, as we admit to God, unashamedly come to God with our sin, have an awesome fear towards Him, but not one that would cause us to hide. We can't blame anybody else for our personal sin. We've got to be clear and transparent and truthful before our living God. This is a horrible thing that took place in humanity, isn't it? But thank God that He didn't leave humanity in that condition. The world talks about the condition of humanity, but not from a biblical perspective. The world would have you believe that you are nothing but victims, that somehow you were born innocent, not sinners. And that your situations and your genes and your family and your circumstances and your experiences, all of those things have just caused you to be who you are, and it's not your fault. Well, here we have what Adam and Eve did. Dare we do that? Paul says something else in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. There is no way that we can walk according to the Spirit unless we are born again. Unless we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and we commit ourselves to Him. In verse 6 it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Do those words sound familiar? Are they not the echoes of God Himself? But if by the Spirit you put your deeds if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It calls for us to die to those things that God calls sin, and to embrace and to practice, to put into our lives as a lifestyle what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The flesh has been activated by sin, and sin causes problems. Can you identify with any of these things? Can you identify with doubt, confusion, a direct attack against the knowledge of God that you possess? Are you susceptible to the lies of the enemy in the world that we live in? Are you filled with fear and you want to hide instead of confessing? Are you ashamed? And does that shame cause you to not run towards God, but run towards other kinds of things? And are you blaming somebody else? If that would be the case, then there's a solution. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that through Christ Jesus the Lord, we can be delivered from the effects of sin through the process of sanctification. That's what God is taking us through. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. But the difference between us and the world is that we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. We've been placed in the kingdom of God, and God has promised that He has begun. It's through the process of redemption unto glorification, this wonderful doctrine of sanctification, that He will change us. But it requires that we not do what Adam and Eve did. But it requires that we, in a humble fashion, fall ourselves before the living God and confess to Him. John puts it this way. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Confession, then, is calling it by the same name that God has assigned to it. Listen, quit using the world's terminology. Don't call alcoholism alcoholism. Call it what it is. It's drunkenness. Don't call sexual immorality by the various names that the world throws out. Call it what God calls it. Don't call lying by a different name. Call it lying. God has assigned specific and particular names to the issues of sin that He wants to hear come from our mouth. Our children will excuse themselves when we catch them stealing. Teach your children that if they steal, they're stealing. And if they lie, they're lying. Don't use other names. That confession is extremely important, because unless we're willing to agree with God on the basis of what He has said, we'll turn to other places and we'll borrow words from the world and we'll think like the world. And God wants to renew our minds. The renewing of the mind is, once I know what God says, there's no way that anybody else is going to convince me that it's not His way. And once you know that you know what God has said, and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you are living that way, now you have greater victory over those besetting, ongoing sins that came into the world through Adam and Eve. This is a horrible story, but it's a true one. And humanity is plagued by it ever since. But the solution is Christ Jesus the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to him who is in Christ Jesus the Lord. We have been redeemed by the power of the Holy Spirit unto newness of life, and sin no longer has to have dominion over us. We are not slaves of sin. We are not victims. Now we are victors. Consider the question, where are you? Where are you? Are you running? Are you hiding? Are you unwilling to confess? Are you believing the lies of the world? Are you considering other things that don't come from God? If that's the case, the solution is, as Paul said, thank God for Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us the hope of eternal life through the saving grace of your precious Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, his shed blood. Father, we do struggle with these things, with blaming others and fear and shame, and we consider the attacks against you. Father, we are filled with confusion and doubt, and Father, the lies are all around us. Open our eyes to understand, to embrace, to live, to walk after your holiness. Thank you, Father, that you did not leave humanity in the state of sin, but you provided a solution through the blood of your precious Son. Lord, wash us, renew us, fill us, Father, with a power that would glorify you as we live our lives unto you. Thank you for this day, in Jesus' name, amen. Aren't we blessed people to be the recipients of the grace of God? We ought to rejoice greatly that he has rescued us from sin and delivered us from its dominion and its power and destruction. And so I'm continually asking myself this question, where am I? Lord, where am I? When I doubt and all this other stuff, please ask yourself the same question or hear it from the Lord, where are you? And if there should be a need for repentance and for confession and repentance and turning away from the things that cause problems, let's do it. Let's be a reflection of the grace of God as he has so marvelously poured it out on us. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week and a happy Independence Day. God bless you. You're dismissed.